Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see. If you are a guest, you have been greeted in all of our campuses and locations, and I want to do the same if we haven't met. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. It's great to have you here with us as we continue on in this series. So glad that you have joined us. I want to welcome Springboro, our campus to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics right here in Centerville, and all of you in Centerville that are right here in the room. It's so good to have you. Those of you that are online, I want to say hello to my friend Mark, who had a fall this week, and so Mark, we're praying for you. Great to have the rest of you online with us as we're here in this series, as we're studying God's Word. Hope you brought a Bible with you. We're going to be in John, the same place, actually, that Jared took us last week, because we read another word that Jesus gave to us from the cross. And I think out of all seven, next week we finish it up, out of all seven, I think this one is my favorite. I think it's the one that has the amount of meaning that just, you would be glad that you're here today, I hope, as we study it together. But let me start off by telling you and being honest with you to admit to you that I have projects that I have not finished in my life. There are things that I have started that I have not finished. And so let's see how honest you can be in all of our campuses. Help me out here. If there's something that you have started, a project of some kind that you've started, then you have not yet finished, would you just raise your hand and look around to make sure I'm not the only person here and look around. I'm looking just in my peripheral vision. There's many of you that are here. Okay, let me show you a project that I started with my wife not too long ago. This is a stack of furniture that we have had in our little storage area. It's just been piled up there. And we started this months ago, and I said to my wife, let's get this stuff out of here, let's give it to somebody, or let's get it, bring it to the dump. And it's a project we started, and I was hoping to have this done by Easter. That was my goal. Doesn't look like it's going to happen, actually. And I want you to notice a few things here. There's a treadmill that we've had for decades, actually, and it hasn't worked in decades. And there it is. That needs to be thrown away. We have a mattress here. We have several furniture pieces from our sons. You'll notice they just destroyed it. And so there it's been sitting there. We have all this garbage that we have to get rid of, and yet it's still an unfinished project. In fact, I could list many, many projects that I have not yet finished, and I'm not really proud of that, to be honest with you, because I'm a little bit OCD, if you know me, and I like things to be done and done in order, and so our little area in our house is not in order, and I'm embarrassed to tell you that. But today, what we're going to do is read a word from the cross. We're in a series, if you know or have been with us, Words from the Cross, as Jesus is making statements from the cross. If you haven't heard me say this, make sure you hear it this time. They're not by accident. In fact, it's extremely intentional. Everything that Jesus says while he's on the cross, these seven words are in perfect order. And Jesus is trying to communicate something. God is trying to communicate something through Jesus to you and I. And I want to take a look at that in just a second. But here's the one that I want to focus on with you today. And I want you to know that God has never started a project that he has not finished. It is finished. What a great statement that is. It is finished. Jesus said that while he was hanging on the cross, and I want to investigate that with you today. I want to take a look at it. I want to go to the Greek. I'm going to do something with you today that I probably haven't done before. We're going to get very, very academic a little bit, and we're going to go deep. The problem with going deep is that there's very little oxygen down there, and so I need you to stay with me, because we're going to go deep, and I want to study with you, because there's so much in this little phrase, these three words in the Greek. It's actually one word, to be honest with you, but these three words that we've translated in the English, it is finished. What God has set to do is finished, and it continues to be finished in your life and in my life. What a great statement for us. You know, I want you to think about the cross for just a minute, because the cross is a death by suffocation. And so when you think about Jesus making statements, seven of them, I want you to know that this is no small task. Have you ever choked on something? Have you ever seen somebody choke on something? Have you ever seen commercials about how you can buy a little machine and help somebody who is choking, a little baby or some child that's maybe choking? When you're choking, it's hard to get a word out at all. Am I right on that, church? And yet I want you to know that as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's suffocating to death. And even in the suffocation, he works very hard in his body to push out these words. And being God, he pushes out these words for us, these phrases for us that are so, so significant. Like I said, next week we're going to finish it, but let me just kind of rehearse with you a little bit, because I want you to see what these phrases mean as I put them all together, and I want you to see how God purposefully put them in the order that he gives to us. Let's take a look here real quick. If you want, you can take a screenshot at the end. Jesus starts off by saying, Father, forgive them. He starts off with a prayer to the Father, because he wants to make sure that we are forgiven. And so that's the beginning place of what Jesus did on the cross. And then he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And he gives a pardon for a sinner. And he still gives pardons to sinner. Am I right, church? He's pardoned me. He's probably pardoned you. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're online somewhere and you're joining us, he gives a pardon for a sinner. That is not by accident that happened. That is because God wants the world to know that that's the reason, the purpose, the mission, the commission that God gave him to come. Thirdly, he says, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Jesus is passing on responsibility. How many of you, church, here know that Jesus is still passing on responsibility to you and I? As we approach Easter at the very end of the service today, we're going to be talking about that. Jesus passes on the responsibility to you and to me, if you're a follower of Jesus, to make sure that the world hears about the story of Jesus Christ. Is that right, church? And so at the very end, we're going to talk about that, but that's not by accident that Jesus said this. It's not because he loves his mom, even though he loves his mom. It's not because he's telling John that he needs to do something, even though he's talking to John. It's passing on of responsibility, which Jesus does, which, by the way, I've always said this, I'm amazed that God would choose to use you and choose to use me in the life of somebody else. Isn't that amazing? That you can have influence in a spouse or a friend or a child or a roommate or a businessmate or a co-owner or whatever that might be. He passes on that responsibility. That's exactly why he said this. He wants all of us to know, as he's speaking from the cross, that there is so much that God came to do, and he wants to work through you and through me. He passes on that responsibility. Then he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a plea to the Father. I believe that it's in this moment right here that Jesus took on all of the weight of the wrongdoing, the sin of the world. Right here is the moment, I believe, that all happened for him. And it was so heavy that it's even hard for us in the English to put as much emphasis and power into these words here. But it was a plea to the Father. He started off talking to the Father. In the very middle, he talked to the Father. And you'll see next week that he ended his conversation on the cross, the words from the cross, by talking to the Father, all through the words of the cross. And then last week we looked at the fact that he says, I thirst, and Jared laid that out beautifully for us. The truth of the matter is, this is such a human thing. Jesus being fully God and fully man, he lays this out. It's a picture of humanity for us. And I believe that's in part because Jesus is hanging on the cross. It's a cross of suffocation. He has a hard time getting his words out, and he is thirsty from his humanity, and he needs a drink in order to get himself together a little bit. And then he pushes out this statement here that we're going to focus on today. And the statement is this: it is finished. It's a powerful statement to all of humanity. To you, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, I don't even know how to encourage you to take these words and to land on them and to sit with them as we approach Easter. What a beautiful phrase that Jesus gives to us. And what conviction it should bring to us as we think about our neighbors and coworkers and family and those all through our neighborhood who at Easter may need to hear the story of what Jesus did in all of these phrases right here, all from the cross. Next week we have one more, certainly, that we're going to put on. I love what the pastor, author, the scholar, if you've ever heard of him, Spurgeon. I don't know if you've ever heard of the word Spurgeon. One of my favorite writers, actually. It's hard to read, but he's a phenomenal writer. And this is what he wrote about the phrase, it is finished. He says, there's an ocean of meaning and a drop of language, a mere drop. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, as I mentioned, it's just one word. And we're going to look at that one word. It is finished. One word. And he said, there's such an ocean of meaning. And that's why today, if you'll let me, and if you'll hang with me, I want to get a little bit scholarly, and I want to take a good look at this Greek word and what it means and how it applies to you and what's the depth of this for you and I as we live out our lives, as we enter into the Passion Week and just simply 1 week away. So if you have a Bible, why don't you grab it with me? And we're going to be in John. We were there last week, but John chapter 19, we'll pick pick it up in verse 28. We're only going to read a couple verses, but I'm going to just wind you up a little bit by telling you what takes place here. So your Bibles should be open. Hopefully they are. Your device is powered up online. We'd love for you to join us wherever you're at. John chapter 19, I'm going to actually start in verse 16. So if you want, you can jump up to verse 16 where it says there that the soldiers took Jesus. And they made him carry his own cross. And along the way, it was hard for him to carry the cross. And so somebody else was pulled into it. And they crucified him with two others, John tells us. In verse 18, one on either side. Pilate had noticed and prepared a statement, a sign, if you will, a hanging sign that read, this is the place of the King of the Jews. And the Jews hated that and said, no, let's not call him the King of the Jews. Let's say he called himself the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, nope, what I've written, I have written. And then verse 23, we see that the soldiers then actually crucified Jesus. They nailed him to the tree, nailed him to the crossbars, and pulled him up, and they took off his clothes and divided it, and they said, let's not tear it, let's decide who gets it. And so that's all based on the prophecy of Scripture. And we get to verse 25, and right there we see that there were people at the cross. His mom was there. His mom's sister was there. Mary, wife of Clopas, was there. Mary Magdalene was there. And we see that Jesus makes a comment to John, which we just rehearsed there. Then we get to verse 28, and it says this. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus says, I am thirsty. A jar of wine and vinegar was there, so they soaked it on a sponge and put it on a sponge and a stalk and a hyssop plant, and they lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, humanly speaking, probably was able to then just push out this phrase, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Luke describes it a little bit more in detail, which we're going to look at next week. What does that really mean, that he gave up his spirit? We'll take a look at that and the power of that for us and what took place, because something took place in the city of Jerusalem that was unbelievable. When everybody heard about it, they're like, wow, don't miss it next week as we come back for what Luke has to say as he lays out even further what that meant when he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want you to notice that it says there, it is finished. It doesn't say Jesus saying, I am finished. That would be completely different, wouldn't it? I mean, Jesus could have said, I am finished, because he was the one that was sent by God, but he didn't say that. And I'm so glad he didn't, because there are times in my life where I wonder if God has given up on me. And you probably have wondered the same thing. And it's not true. God never gives up on us. And yet some could say, well, you know, I believe that God gave up on me. I mean, I was kind of pursuing him at one time and I kind of fell away a little bit. And I think God just said, well, you know, have it your way. And I don't know, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing here. But that's not what it says here. It says, it is finished. What is it? And that is the Greek word that we need to look at, because it's so powerful and so important for us to take a look at. God was not giving up on humanity. He was not giving up on you. You are worth everything on what he did on the cross as he hung there. This is not a shout of some victim who was overcome by his circumstances. This is Jesus Christ who shouted as the victor overcoming all of the enemies of life for you and for me. I don't know how to put it in other words. It's just amazing to me. Tetelestai is the word. And so I want you to look at this word with me, tetelestai. What does the word tetelestai really mean? That's one Greek word, which really is the phrase, it is finished, but it's just one Greek word. Here's the Greek word right here. Tetelestai is actually the word. What does that Greek word mean? It means a couple of things that are really, really important for us to understand today. And let me illustrate some of them. Number one, it means complete. What Jesus came to do, he completed. It's the imagery of a sculptor who takes a piece of clay that's just a blob, and he puts his thumbs on it or her thumbs on it, and he moves his hands, and it's spinning, and he does things with the hand, and she does things with the hand, and it's still spinning there, and there's water coming, and they're doing so many things, and all of a sudden at the very end, it's there, it's complete, it's a bowl, it's a beautiful bowl. It's there. You can see it. It's complete. The potter moves the hand away and says, I'm not touching it any longer. It is absolutely complete. There's nothing more to do to that. It is absolutely complete. When Jesus says, it is finished, what he came to do in your life and in my life, it is complete. Secondly, the word tetelestai means to fulfill. Those are the words that a prisoner would walk away from prison and saying, I have fulfilled my time. The imagery that you might want to have is to somebody walking away from a prison jail and they would say, you know what? I was given a sentence and it's fulfilled. I'm going to tell you something I don't think I've ever told from the pulpit. I remember when I married Kathy my first year, I made a mistake on my insurance company, and we were living in New York, and I got pulled over at some random stop in New York going to work, and as I was pulled over, the officer said, can I see your license and your registration and your insurance card? In New York, it's really, really important. Well, my insurance had lapsed. Well, the judge didn't care that it lapsed. He said, it's your fault. And it's true. It was my fault. I had not taken care of that. I had thought I did. I had not taken care of that, and I lost my license. My wife had to drive me to work for a period of time. And I remember the day I went back to the BMV and stood in line for, I think it was like 45 hours, if I remember correctly. But I remember standing in line and I got my license and I thought, it's fulfilled. I did my time. I got my license back. I'm so embarrassed to tell you that, but that's the actual truth in New York. If you ever move to New York or live in New York, you know, you better not drive without insurance. I thought I had it. Apparently, I didn't have it, and it was expired, and so there you go. That's the word fulfill. It means complete. It means fulfill. Thirdly, tetelestai means to bring to an end. The image that I want you to have is a huge line, and a person steps over that line, and they finish the race. My youngest son lives in Indianapolis, and he called me one day and he said, Dad, I'm thinking about running a half marathon. I said, son, you're a Smith. He goes, what do you mean, Dad? And I go, well, we Smiths, take a good look at us. I mean, we're built kind of stocky and big, and we're not built to run. Have you ever seen a runner? Do I look like a runner? I do not look like a runner, and neither does my son. And so I said, son, you are a Smith. You're not built to run. He goes, Dad, I'm going to run a half. I said, okay, you're going to run a half marathon. And so my wife and I, we plan to go over on a Saturday in April when he's going to finish it. He's training right now. He's running 6 miles and 10 miles. And I don't drive 10 miles hardly in a day because I'm working hard at the office here. And so he's going to run this mile. And at the end, he's going to cross this big line. There's going to be big balloons, I think they're going to say. And he crosses it, and it is finished. He's crossed the line. That's what Jesus means. He brings it to an end. What does that mean for you and I? We're going to get there. Stay with me. It's not only there. It goes on that tetelestai means to accomplish. To accomplish something. I remember when Kathy and I got married, and her father is such an amazing, amazing man. I've told you many stories about him. And I remember 2 weeks actually before the wedding, he came to me on one evening. We were sitting in the TV room. They had this little tiny TV room. And he leaned over and he said, Dave, I got an idea. I said, oh. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $10,000 if you just take her. True story. That's what he said to me. And I'm like, wow, $10,000, that sounds pretty good. And I said, okay, Dad, let me think about that. And then it dawned on me, Kathy would have nothing to do with that. Am I right, ladies? Kathy wanted nothing to do with that. And so at the wedding, when we had the wedding and we had celebration and all of that, at the very end, we were cleaning everything up, and he comes up to me, he says, tomorrow, would you come by the house? And I said, well, we're going to be on our honeymoon. And he says, well, if you can come by sometime after you get back from the honeymoon, I want you to bring the student loan book. Now, let me tell, for those of you that are under 30, there used to be a day where when you paid a bill, you actually tore out this little receipt. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? Yeah, you used to tear out this little receipt like this, and then you actually wrote a check. It's a check that goes to the bank. I don't know if you know that. And so you write that, and you put your receipt with it, and you send it in monthly for your student loan. And my father said, would you bring that book? And he took my student loan book from Kathy's loans, and he says, I'm going to pay it all off. So I said to him, I said, Dad, well, I've got a book too. My book is actually bigger. But he paid her off. He accomplished what was really, really important. Let me put it in words that you and I would know today. And the word is this: done. Have you ever gotten a text message from somebody when you've said to them, maybe somebody that works with you or somebody that works for you or somebody that's, you know, another teacher or perhaps somebody that, you know, a friend of yours, and you've said, hey, could you do this? And all they do is send it on one word back: done. That's a powerful word. Done. You know what Jesus has done for you? So much in one word: done. Done. Would you take a look at your Bibles with me for a minute, just one more time? Because this is not by accident that Jesus said this. Because John, the author here, already gives us a hint, and he tells us three times in verse 28 and in verse 30, the same word is used. Let me show it to you. You can look at it in your Bibles. Starting in verse 28, it says, knowing that everything had now been finished. That's the word tetelestai. Everything had been finished. What is everything? I'm going to show you, actually. Stay with me. Well, what's been finished? And so that the scripture, that's what you hold in your hand, the scripture, the Torah, the scripture would be fulfilled. Tetelestai. And then Jesus says, after he gets a drink, because his human body is choking, he says, it is tetelestai. The writer, John, is trying to help us to understand that this word is huge. It has all kinds of meaning to it. And all along the way, that everything that he did caused what he was doing to be finished, and it was fulfilled, and it was finished. Amazing. Now, in the English language, and I'm not an English major by any means, so I had to actually do some research on this, because as I was studying the word, because I want to go deep with you here today, in the English language, there are three tenses with four functions. If you're an English major, you know this better than I do. In fact, you can probably say it better than I do, but let me try it out with you, okay? So I could say to you, I am walking. Or I could say, I have walked. Or I could say, I will walk. The tenses are different. Are you with me so far, church? In the Greek, they have seven tenses. And so when you look at a Greek word, you have to look at the tenses, because sometimes in the Greek, they add tenses. In the English language, we don't add the tense. It's either past, present, or future with a couple of, you know, aspects to it. But those are the only three ways that we do it in the English language, as far as I know. In the Greek, there are seven tenses, and you have to look at the tenses in order to understand the full meaning. And so I want to show you, in the Greek, the word tetelestai actually has two tenses, the aorist tense and the present tense. And this is so important and so critical for you and I, because if you want to understand what done means and what it means to be, when Jesus says it is finished, you have to understand both tenses, because both of them help us to understand. Let me lay it out for you. Here's where it gets a little scholarly. Stay with me, because the oxygen is going to be a little bit less. Here we go. On the aorist tense, it means at that exact moment. So when Jesus says it is finished, done, he's talking about the exact moment in time. Boom, it's done. What's done? Well, let me lay it out for you. The prophecies of the Old Testament, in that exact moment, done. Over 300 of them. You can study them for yourself. Isaiah 53. If you want to look at a couple of them, or Isaiah chapter 53, there's many, many more. In that moment, the aorist tense would tell us, in that moment, all of the prophecies done. 300 some prophecies finished. Doesn't end there. Not only that, in the aorist tense, it means that the suffering of the Messiah is done. Jesus will no longer suffer. In fact, if you read the end of your Bible, it'll tell us that one day he's going to come back as the reigning king on a white horse, the victor who conquers everything. We will never see a suffering Messiah again. It is done. It is finished. The aorist tense tells us that, because at that exact moment, that's what happened. The suffering of the Messiah ended. Next week, he gave up his spirit, and 3 days later, the tomb is empty. And we're going to celebrate that in a huge, huge way in just a couple of weeks. Thirdly, the aorist tense tells us that at that exact moment, the ceremonial law was abolished. You don't have to bring an animal any longer. We don't have to cut the throat of an animal, a perfect, unblemished animal, and present it on some sacrifice. We don't even have to go to a building, to a temple, or even to a church in order to meet God, because God is inside of us. Now, some of you might have not have heard me say this before, so I'm going to say it again. I've said it millions of times. You don't have to come to church. You get to. And it only makes sense because God wants the people of God to gather together so you can hear each other's stories, you can encourage each other, we can give God all the glory because he's the only one in the audience, right, church? And so when we think about this, it's amazing that the ceremonial law was abolished, that there's no reason anymore for us to lay things on an altar except our lives. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, that's what's demanded of us. And I'm here to tell you that I've done that. I remember the day when I surrendered my life. I knew a lot about Jesus growing up because I went to church as a kid. I sat in services not unlike this in all of our campuses, and I heard a lot about Jesus. But one day it hit me that I had to surrender my life, that he had to become Lord of my life. And at that moment, I sacrificed my life at the altar in order to have a relationship, a living relationship. That's what happened at that moment. The Aorist tense tells us that the ceremonial law was abolished and that all shadows of the Messiah are also at that moment finished. Let me give you an example. If you read the story of Noah, when he goes into the boat, Noah and the ark, it's a story that's a shadow of what Jesus is going to do. That there are people that go into the boat and there, you know, a flood wipes out all of humanity, but those in that boat are saved. Their salvation is found in that boat, and then they are released from the boat, which is a shadow of eternity. I could show you another story in scripture as well. I could have you turn, you don't need to turn there, but I could have you turn to a place where Abraham offers his son Isaac. God says, I want you to take your son, put him on the altar and offer him. And he lifts up the knife, which still boggles my mind. Lift up the knife and he said, wait. And in the thicket was a ram there. That was a shadow of the fact that Jesus will be the sacrifice so that you and I don't need to be. Does that make sense, church? It's absolutely amazing. Well, it goes on. The aorist tense tells us that it's the end of transgression by everlasting righteousness. In other words, you and I don't have any more spiritual loans. It's finished. It's done. And it's everlasting. We'll get to that in just a second. It's done. We also know that through the aorist tense, this exact moment, mankind's redemption is there, where Jesus buys back for us. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in church and heard that when Jesus said, it is finished, what that really means is it is paid in full? How many of you ever heard that statement before? Anybody ever hear that statement? Most of you probably have. If you've been in church for any length of time, you probably heard that. Well, that statement is true only with the aorist tense. Because here's what I know. When I go to the bank and if I pay off my car, paid in full. But that doesn't mean that my mortgage is paid off or my school loan is paid off. It means that car is paid off. So in the aorist tense, the statement paid in full is true, but it's only true in the aorist sense. So it's not a complete picture. That's why I didn't use that words, those that phrase, to describe tetelestai, because it only works in the aorist sense, where it's in that exact moment that where redemption is there. And then lastly, man's salvation, where we're given a relationship with God. Did you hear that? Given a relationship with God. You can do nothing to get to the place where God owes you the relationship. Am I right, church? And we need to make sure that the whole world knows that. It's incredible that God gives us a relationship with him. That is the aorist tense. You still with me? The oxygen's a little bit low. I realize that. Let me go to the second tense. The second tense is the present tense, which means that it's ongoing and will continue. So when Jesus says it is finished, it happened in a moment, but it also means that it's ongoing and it's complete, and it will continue on throughout life. That's why the statement paid in full is only good for the aorist tense. It's not good for just, you know, the present tense, and I'll show you why in just a second. The present tense says that ongoing perfection of salvation, that you are going to be better if you walk with God daily, hopefully next week, than you are this week. Let me try it out on all of our campuses, even online. I want you to put your hand up if you can. How many of you would say, let's go further than 1 week? How about in 2 years? Would you say that as you've been walking with God, you are different today than you were 2 years ago? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. I'm going to look all over here to Centerville anyway. I'm seeing hands all over the place. I see them everywhere. Maybe all the hands. It's amazing. Yeah, that's true of my life as well. That's because of the present tense of it is finished, and that is ongoing and will continue. Amazing. Secondly, in the present tense, it means that grace is still in effect. Can I give you a secret that a lot of people don't know? You can't outrun grace. You can't. Because when Jesus says it is finished, it's the present tense, that it's ongoing and it will continue forever. Grace is still in effect. If you've ever thought, or if you have a friend who's hesitant to connect with Jesus because they're wondering, I don't know that grace is big enough for me, grace is still in effect. Is that right, church? That's an amazing reality which should motivate us as we're approaching Easter. Thirdly, in the present tense, it indicates a condition, not just an event. See, when Jesus said, it is finished, that puts you and I in a condition, in a place of rest. It's not just a transaction. It isn't that Jesus takes all of our sin and that's it. He takes all of that sin and then puts us into a condition where we're in relationship with him and we're at rest, we're at peace. We can know that. God does not want you to live with guilt, although he'll bring conviction in your life. He doesn't want you to live with guilt because of the condition of tetelestai. It's absolutely amazing. Let me put it this way. Tetelestai is the good news in a single word. It is the entire gospel, if you will, in one single word. It's amazing. So then the question is, well, are there some realities that you and I can take as a result of this? Because that's just a lot of information. True, but a lot of information. Let me give you three realities, and then I'm gonna go just a little bit deeper and look at even some deeper situation. I'm gonna ask you to respond. Here's the realities. Number one, God always finishes what he begins. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that what he created in you and what he began in you, he will bring to completion. He will bring us to a day of perfection. I had the opportunity yesterday, as many times here at Fairhaven Church, had the opportunity to lower a body into a hole in the ground, recognizing that that ground only holds a form, because the truth of the matter is that person is not there. The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to be present, help me out, with the Lord. And so it's amazing, the reality that it's just a moment in time, and that we can celebrate the fact that God is always finishing what he began. And so if you think that God has somehow ignored you or forgotten you or lost track of you, he has not. And even in your pain and perhaps in the circumstance that you didn't see coming, I'm here to tell you good news, and God is still at work. It doesn't feel like it, but he is. I promise you, he's still at work, and God will finish what he began. Secondly, here's a reality for us, that God is the only solution for our sin. He's the only solution. You know, the truth of the matter is we live in a culture, though, where you get something because you earned it. We live in an environment where, you know, we're told that if you work hard, this is what you'll get. And so as a result of that, in our own lives even, we get the idea that somehow there's still a loan out there toward God. And that's just not accurate in our lives. There's confession that needs to happen. And so some of you might say, well, if all of my sin is taken care of, then why should I even confess? And here's the reason. Because God's not done with you. He's not done with me yet. And confession helps us to recognize that what we're doing is getting in the way of a relationship with God. And so let's put that to the side. And so we can pursue God in a better way. And we can be more perfected today than we are yesterday. That's what that means. So God is the only solution for that. Thirdly, the reality is that God has broken the power of Satan. Now, this is really important. This is so important because some of us would say, but I still find myself making mistakes. I still find myself sinning. And I would say that God has broken the power that the enemy has over you, meaning that God will give us a way out. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're dealing with an addiction, you don't need to. God is powerful enough and strong enough to work through the help that he's put around you that you can break the power of the enemy in an addiction. If you have a particular sin or wrongdoing in your life that you're doing consistently and you're struggling because it seems to be consistent in your life, that is not consistent with what we see in the word tetelestai. Jesus can break that in your life where you can put that to the side with accountability and with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can make that decision and you can walk away. The power of the enemy is not over you because of what Jesus did. It is finished, done. What great news that is for us. But then it gets even deeper. It gets even deeper. Let me show you what that is. See, going deeper with the word tetelestai, we learned that when Jesus said it is finished, it's because you realize that your existence, my existence, our existence is for a relationship with God. That's a worldview that would be really good for us as we walk into the Easter week. That our existence is really for the relationship that we have with God. It's nice to have a relationship with each other. God gives us the beauty of that. He actually wants us to be in relationship with each other, but our existence is for the relationship that we have with God. That's why we'll spend eternity with him. Second deep thought is that the goal of life is not pleasure. It's purpose. And some of us need to sit here with this. I have been sitting with this for several weeks now, actually, because it's so easy to get caught up in saying, wait, if I have a relationship with God and he wants to bless me, shouldn't his blessing mean that there should be pleasure and comfort? Maybe. But the purpose or the goal of our life is not pleasure. The purpose of our goal is to experience the purpose of God in our life, the purpose of a relationship with him, the purpose of God giving us responsibility to help others to experience the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And then lastly, going deeper, that our lives must be marked by obedience. I think you'd agree with me that the cross is the greatest symbol of obedience. And that's why when Jesus says it is finished, the deep meaning of that for us is that our lives should bear the marks of obedience. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we'll be ridiculed. Sometimes we might be disinvited. But the mark of our lives ought to be obedience. So this word is really, really powerful. Done. I want you to stare at that word because I want to give you three other words to stare at that word there, the word done. Jesus is on the cross, suffocating. He has a drink and he gets his breath and he says, done. That's a word that you can celebrate today. And you can leave here today and any one of our campuses are online and you can celebrate the fact that it's done. Or it can bring you to conviction to say, I know what Jesus did is finished, but I need to surrender a few things in my life. Because it's done, I need to surrender a couple of areas of my life. And what a great way to enter into the Easter week with that. Or thirdly, the word done could mean, well, you know what? That could create great curiosity for my neighbors and friends and coworkers all around me. It's based on this word here, the church, I want to challenge you as we enter into the Easter week. Because what we experience in the relationship with God through Jesus Christ and this one phrase, it is finished, is something that the world needs to know. Would you agree with that, church? The world needs to know that. Therefore, I'm asking you, I'm challenging you to take out your smartphones and to text the word invite to 32,000. And what we're gonna do here is ask you to give us one or two first names only, And what we're going to do is get the leaders together and the staff this next week, and we're going to pray over those names, because those individuals who may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they need to, as they enter into the Easter week, there's a good likelihood that they'll come if you invite. Did you know, though, that only 2% of church members invite people? 2%. So let's start praying now. Would you do that now? Would you just text the word invite to 32,000 and just put two first names down? And we're going to pray for them all this week. The staff is going to do it. We're going to invite leaders to do that. And if you would like to do that, we'd invite you to participate in that, because Jesus says, it is finished. The word done means so much to me and to us. It means so much to the things in our life that we need to straighten out. It means so much to the people who are neighbors, friends, and coworkers in our life. So just take out your smartphones. I challenge you to do that. As we ask God in advance to do big things based on this one phrase, it is finished. Would you bow with me? God, I thank you today that we have this incredible opportunity to look at this one little phrase, three words, an ocean of meaning in one word. Lord, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for every person here. It's not by accident that we're here today. And I pray, Lord, that in this moment, something would take place. And I pray, Lord, that beyond this moment, something would be ongoing in each one of our lives based on this word, tetelestai. We thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace that is still in effect. Thank you for the way that you reach out to us and you never give up on us, that you will complete what you have started in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.